Everybody stand. Get to your feet. Let's worship.
You know, I really tried so hard, but I couldn't make the waters part. Didn't matter how many times that I attempted. I know I couldn't save myself. I had to be someone else. And there's only one who's getting all of the credit. God did it.
Good morning, Perry Hall. Welcome to everyone, new and visitors. Happy to see you this morning.
There is no song we could sing to honor the weight of your glory. Speak to capture the depth of your beauty. Jesus, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. you've been unchanging. Age to age you stay, constant you remain. Every mystery, the questions I carry, are safe within your will. So I'll trust you even still. I believe you are who you say you are. You do what you say you'll do. You'll come through. You are always faithful. Jesus, you're
believe. We look forward to that day when we stand before your face and your throne, and we sing, "Holy, holy, holy one." Oh Lord, it's so beautiful to think about. It's so beautiful to look forward to. And even here and now, the work you do in our lives is miraculous. We believe in you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge you. We adore you. We worship you here and now, as we will one day with all the tribes and tongues, singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord." Thank you, Jesus. We pray that this morning will continue to honor and glorify your name. Thank you for your presence here. Amen.
Good morning, church family. My name's Tony Finneran. I'm not up here often, but I've been asked to pinch hit today for Pastor Chris since he's out of town performing a wedding. Kids, as they already are used to doing, or you can be dismissed to Sunday school and join your leaders. I'm going to grab this stand. All right. What a great job by our praise team, our worship team. We're very blessed to have each of them. Feeling energized this morning after that performance. And we have got a great service for you today. We're looking forward and anticipating the conclusion of Ruth later today. But with Pastor, you never really know, I guess, do you? But I think this is the conclusion. We have a few announcements before I introduce some special guests. So the calendar is about to turn to May. And as you know, if your family's like mine, May is a busy time of the year. Lots of end-of-school events, concerts, performances, exams, and things like that. And this time last year, our own daughter was celebrating or counting down to graduation Sunday, as probably many of you may be experiencing this year. So if you are graduating this year, whether it be a high school or a higher-level degree, we'd love to celebrate that with you. So if you can... We have a service on June 28th that we're going to do that. We have a form in the newsletter where you can sign up and submit information about your accomplishment, send in a picture, tell us what your next plans are, and the degree you might be seeking, and we'll celebrate that with you on June 28th. If you can get that information in by June 5th, we'll have that ready for you. The second announcement is a Pregnancy Center North. It's a Walk for Life. It's happening May 2nd, as you can see up on the screen. The location of that is the Cathedral of Mary, Our Queen. The check-in is 8:30, and the walk begins at 9 a.m. Amy Honberry is very familiar with this event, and if you have any questions, you can reach out to her or look for more information in the brochure or that QR code. Similar event, maybe adding a little more athleticism, is the Choose Hope Women's Center. This is either a one-mile walk or a 5K run if you're interested in doing that. The location for this one is at Annie's Playground. It starts and ends at Annie's Playground, and you kind of run along or walk along the Ma and Pa Trail. That is Saturday, May 9th at 9 a.m. Again, you can find more information on all three events in the brochure or in the newsletter. So one of the reasons that Pastor Chris asked me to come up here is that we have a special guest with us today, a special group, and I'm one of many probably in the room that have a personal connection with one of the members in the group. Last week, we introduced Josh and Jody Grieve, who had a prior connection to our school and church. This week, we are going to introduce another young man and the team of people with him that also have a prior connection to our church. So if you were attending, like me, in around the area of 2002 to 2017, you might be familiar with the name Cole Elmendorf and the Elmendorf family. His father, Doug, served many years here in different ways. He served as a deacon. He served in the kids' ministry. He also served on the praise team. Doug even baptized my own daughter right behind me on this very stage. Sherry also was serving as a children's leader and very involved in our church. The whole family was just invested for many, many years. And Cole has come back with a acapella group from Liberty University, who I'm going to bring up here in just a second. I got a chance to know Cole through serving in the Christian Service Brigade. This is a group that we had a few years back on Wednesday nights as part of our Wednesday Kids Club curriculum. So at the time, it was third to sixth grade boys. And I just come on as the sort of leading that group for a number of years. And Cole was in sixth grade at the time, so I got to have him for 1 year. I have a picture of Cole, if we can put that up on the screen, from sixth grade. So there he is. So in a second, you're going to see how much he's grown. And if you're wondering, it probably was a bad idea to have children wielding axes. But, you know, we had some questionable leadership back then. But we did have a firefighter with us that day, so I think they were okay. So a little bit more about Cole. He is graduating this year. Again, come a long way from sixth grade. He's graduating Liberty University this year. He has a degree in graphic design. He is also a part of the Liberty University marching band and one of the station leaders, from what I understand. And if you know the Elmendorf family, I mean, all the kids are really talented in many different ways in glorifying Christ. So again, he's a part of an a cappella group here today that's going to join us. Their name is Unison, but when I look at their logo, it's UN1SN, so it kind of reads to me under one sun. You guys, if you guys want to make your way up, I'll continue to introduce you, but you can kind of get set up behind me. So the group, Unison, is the way they pronounce it. They've done a lot of great things at Liberty University. They have had the opportunity to attend weekly events and worship to the student body in an event called Convocation. They drove up in a van, I believe. All eight of you got in a van today and drove up from the area and crammed in to join us today. They're also going to a nursing home later today to sing some hymns. Cole wanted me to mention that the first song that they're going to sing for us today, they're going to sing two in total, one now, one at the end. The first song is about God being present with us in every moment. So please give a warm welcome to Cole, Aiden, Grace, Emma, Peter, Brendan, Gracie, and Sophia from Unison.
Celebration and no ceremony in that little town. No, nobody would think that this is the story of the coming glory.
Can you hear the prayers of people praying? Can you see the stars begin to break? Heaven and earth were face to face. Oh, how the world forever changed, for God is with us.
Da 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 da.
Celebration and the ceremony. There's silence on earth and the heavens are roaring, telling the story of the coming glory.
Can you hear the heart begin to race? Can you see the sky begin to change? With all of our futures rearranged, oh, how the world forever changed, for God is with us.
Da da da.
Dare to imagine, dare to believe it.
new beginning? Can you feel the hope that's rushing in? Can you hear the song that's echoing? Join with the choir as we sing. This is where love truly begins, for God is with us.
Thank you, guys. That was awesome. Well done, Bunny. Good to have you back. Just another reminder of how little skill I have. There's always heaven. There's heaven. And I know that it's got to be that you can all of us can sing in heaven. So thank you. We're going to get to hear from the group one more time as we close our service. But we're grateful to have them. Cole, it's good to have you back with your team. So thank you for that. What a way to finish our time in worship in music and to see the gifts and talents that God has given these young people. We're blessed to have you, and I'm sure the nursing home where you're going today will be blessed to have you guys. Where is that today? Middle River. Okay, cool. Well, blessings to you on that. Before we turn to our time in the Word, I just wanted to bring up a few things by way of prayer request and celebration, if I could do that first. We are going to eventually get a new podium. This one, I've leaned on it enough, and you know what that means. It's starting to cave into the pressure. Anyway, I want to acknowledge our dear friend while he is here front and center, our dear friend Warren Wolbert, who's been part of our church for decades. This Tuesday, I believe, Warren, you will turn 89 years old, brother. So congratulations. And I believe it's next month that Mary Lou will turn something. Is that right? Next month for Mary Lou? Well, you guys don't know. It's all right. It's perfectly okay at 89. We will also, Lord willing, next week have a wonderful celebration, but I'm just going to hint at that. Let me say just a word of thanks to Becky and your team. This week we kicked off or restarted our Wednesday prayer meeting, and we had about one or two or three people sign up to join Becky to pray every Wednesday, which you're all invited if you can make it. I know that's not easy for everybody, but in this desire of our church to continue to be more and more a praying church, both individually but collectively, the Lord laid on Becky and some other folks their hearts to reconnect on Wednesdays and to continue what has been a part of our church for many years, led for a long time by Brother Jim Maurer. They meet on Wednesdays at 11 and they pray, and then they finish their time by walking through this room asking God to prepare our hearts and that he would move in this room and that his Holy Spirit would be active. And I'm telling you, folks, this is a big, big deal. But not just one, two, or three people showed up. We had over 15 people. It was awesome. So thank you for that, Perry Hall, for those that came out. Thank you for that. We are blessed that people will be praying regularly for the church in a corporate way. And then in May, I think May 6th, I am doing my best to organize another prayer night, which will be Wednesday the 6th. Details to follow. I will confirm that it probably next week. But that last time we gathered in this room for a prayer night, folks, it was sweet. It was sweet. It was special. And the Lord had much for us. So those are some prayer items. I also want to come to you with some prayer requests from our missionaries. The first one, you remember last week, Josh and Jody Grieve were here, And when I had time to spend with them at lunch and a few other times that we talked, and I said, what is one of the most important things that we can do for our missionaries? And certainly praying, certainly what would you do, supporting our giving for them. But here's what they said they would love when the newsletter goes out and you read every week of one of our missionaries. They would love to see you just respond, thinking of you, praying for you, thanks for what you do. So we are going to endeavor to make sure that when you get the Wednesday prayer sheet and it includes the missionary item below, whoever it may be, that there will be a link to contact them directly. That would be so encouraging to them. That's a prayer request from them and an appeal from me. So we're going to make sure that that opportunity is available. In addition to that, keeping on the theme of praying for our missionaries, which we would hope that all of us are doing regularly, when you get the prayer sheet and you pray for the church needs, that you'd be praying for our missionaries. Alvin Hall and his wife Kristen. Alvin lost his dad just a week ago on the 16th, and so they asked that we would be praying for his family as they say goodbye to his dad. That was one. In addition to that, Heidi Goodison, you know the Goodisons, we supported them in the La Fonte Church over in Campobasso, Italy, and Heidi has been in the hospital for approaching 14 straight days now, with some pulmonary abnormalities and some other issues that may be autoimmune related. So we want to pray for Heidi and her husband, Rayan, as he serves and tries to take care of her and also do the ministry without her. I'm sure this is an extremely stressful time for their family. But in addition to that, Heidi's mom and dad are also, this would be JJ and Kathy Rasmussen, they are going through some significant health issues as well. Kathy is struggling with some kidney function issues and her diabetes. These are folks, the Goodisons, the Rasmussens, the Halls, the Greaves, that our church has had the privilege of serving for so long, and many of you pray for them. They've had the privilege of serving. We've been able to support them. But they need our prayers, and so we're going to do that this morning, and it just is a reminder to me that we would continue to not just give of our resources to support them, but that we would continue to keep them in prayer. So these are just some of the prayers that are coming from the field. I'll add that our sister Mary Beth left yesterday to be with Kristen in Asia, and we just pray for her time there as well. So with all of these prayer requests, and with the time in God's word upon us, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a privilege we have to pray. Sometimes, Father, I am struck by the amazing wonder that the God of the universe calls us to pray and to communicate, to give us access through your Son to the very throne room of heaven. And Father, we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so, Father, as we continue our time of worship, and now we get ready to go into the word, we ask that you would help us. You have heard these prayer requests specifically. One prays as we think of our brother Warren and the many years you have given him and the many years you have given him to us. But Father, you've also heard the hearts of our missionaries, whether it be for reminders of that they're in our thoughts through email, through encouragement, through a mention that we're praying for them and how much that would encourage their hearts, but also these very real prayer requests for Heidi Goodison and for Kathy Rasmussen specifically. And Lord, we just pray that the doctors, which so far have been unable to do, they would be able to diagnose their situations and give them the care that they need. That they would see, Father, the people that they need to see, and that they would get the treatments that they need. And Father, that you would grant healing to them. We pray for Rayan and JJ as they serve their wives and love their wives and also continue to keep the ministries moving and caring for people and juggling a lot of different things. We pray for their strength, for their comfort. Father, now as we enter a season in your word and we complete the journey, that this short journey, maybe too quick of a journey, through this wonderful book of Ruth, we pray that you would guide our time. We pray that you would open our hearts to the beautiful pictures presented. But ultimately, Father, we pray that we would see the purpose that you have for this book in the lives of the original characters in the story, but also in its application to your people living here and now. And we pray, Father, that we would not miss what you are saying to us. And we pray, Father, that we would be blessed simply by being in your word. And Father, we pray that the words I speak would be from you and not from me. And I pray, Father, that you would guide our time. Most of all, Father, we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We will never, ever be the church that God designed us to be without a heart for prayer. We are completely dependent on the Lord for what he is doing here. I guess I was a little remiss because we have prayed for months and months for our brother Bill Masters in the back. And it's so good to have Brother Bill with us today. After months and months of praying and surgeries, it is good to see you, brother, and good to have you with a reminder of God's answer to prayer. If you will turn in your Bibles, if you have not already arrived, we are in the last chapter of the book of Ruth. We are in the last section of the last chapter. The verses, our focus today will be Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. I had the chance to be with Brother Tom Truman this week. We sat at a table and had a discussion with some scholars, including Tom. He may not admit it, he's a scholar. And some other scholars that are just so far. I finally said to the guys, I was the host, but I finally said, if you don't mind, I'll just pay and shut up, because I really don't even know where you're going or what all this is. It was so far above me, which is not that hard to do, but it was just evident. And we were talking about Hebrew language and the way in which it is communicated both then and now, and how we have tools that allow even pastors to study the Hebrew even when they do not have a great depth of knowledge of the Hebrew, have not studied the language, the tools, in part because of one of the men at this table and the organization he represents, which is the J. Allen Groves Center in Philadelphia. If you've ever used an online tool, an app, and you've looked up a word through the Hebrew, those apps are using their products over the years. They've done such incredible work in the Hebrew languages and making them available to us today, and making them available to us in a way that we can read it and it's accurate. At that lunch, one of the fellows was telling his story that fits very clearly to me. He was telling the story of the great E.J. Young, which is one of the greatest Hebrew scholars over the last century or so that we've had, and E.J. Young was teaching the Pentateuch. You all know what the Pentateuch is, right? That's the first five books of the Bible, the law, the Torah. And one of the students, I don't remember his name, but one of the students in this class with E.J. Young, studying under this preeminent theologian, Hebrew scholar, they were going through the Pentateuch, and he learned so much, this student, who became a leader and a theologian in his own right, a teacher. He had a chance to teach the Pentateuch once too, later, to a group of people. And when he taught the Pentateuch over 10 or 12 lectures, remember the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He got done his 12 lectures, and one of the students came up and said, "Dr. So-and-so, you've done an entire lecture on the Pentateuch, and we're still in Genesis." You feel a little bit of this here? We're still in Genesis. Gotta like this guy. And his comment, remembering his days with Dr. Young, E.J. Young, he said, if you think it's bad, I haven't gotten through Genesis in our study of the Pentateuch. E.J. Young never got to Genesis. Now that is saying something. An entire course on Genesis, and the professor never even made it to Genesis because of 12 weeks of introduction. So I am not alone, just so you know, in enjoying to take my time. But we endeavored, and I have been compelled, we won't tell who says this and who tells me what, but to keep this to 10 weeks. Well, you won't believe it. It's time flies by when you're having fun. This is week 10, sermon 10 of the book of Ruth. Can you believe it? It's hard to believe. We just started. And I am committed to not go beyond this Sunday. Now, that's quite a statement. Wait a second. We will finish Ruth next week or the week after, thanks to that cheer. Because I won't embarrass the person clapping, but the proper religious Christian-y response would have been, no, pastor, stay here forever. That would have been the proper response. But it wasn't. It's okay. We'll talk about that later. I will finish. So, as I was talking to Natalie this week, I said, Natalie, I am so excited about this last sermon. Not just for you guys, because you might not be as excited as I am. I'm excited because of what this book has done for me. I'm excited for how God has spoken to me, and I hope some of you, and yes, I'm receiving emails and calls that God is opening up the book of Ruth like never before. So I'm excited for that. I'm also unsettled because now I only have 30 minutes after this long introduction to finish Ruth, and I'm unsettled because what are the parts of this glorious book do I share with you, and what do we take away from it when we're done? There we are. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Hopefully you have your Bibles or some way to follow along. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, quote, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And now, maybe the last few verses that often get skipped or overlooked, you will see a summary of the grace of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, and the promises of God, all wrapped into these last few verses. Verse 18, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Now, just for the context, let's flip to Matthew chapter 1. We'll come right back. But I want you to see that is the lineage, the genealogy up till David. This same genealogy shows up in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. It shows up here in Matthew 1, 1 to 6.
And it shows up in Luke chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. Read with me if you've turned now to Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So now, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2. Now, folks, just watch all of history unfold. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And now look in almost exact form, verse 3. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Yes, we see the same lineage, except this is Jesus' lineage, and we've talked, as Zach said last week, Zach mentioned that this was the cliffhanger. What are we going to find out? The couple is now going to be together. Ruth is now has a redeemer, so does Naomi, and Boaz is the redeemer, and Mr. So-and-so, or Poloni Almoni, is no longer the redeemer. It's now Boaz. We've discussed all that, and we got to where the redeemer redeems, and redemption is accomplished, so this is anticlimactic, maybe. But it's not anticlimactic, because the title of today's message is The Purpose of God. The purpose of God is far larger than Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. And the purposes of God are even far bigger than Obed. But individual names matter, because our story becomes a part of his story. It becomes interwoven in what he's doing. So the book of Ruth stands here as this beautiful example of a book of the purposes of God that includes characters and people, and it includes wonderful love stories, and it includes all these things. But God says, I'm doing something bigger. I'm fulfilling the promises to Adam and Eve after the fall that I would bring a seed from the woman who would ultimately crush the head of the serpent. And the entire Old Testament history is a beautiful unfolding of the seed as it moves through history until that seed ends up in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And the seed of the woman, Jesus the Christ, becomes that seed who will save his people from their sins. But there's a stopover. And where's the stopover? Bethlehem and the birth of a baby. And we see that God is fulfilling his promises in Genesis 3. He is fulfilling his promises to Abraham, who will have, in Genesis 12, who will have a seed. And Abraham's seed will be, then God will give many nations, will be blessed. Now, when you notice, there was names in the genealogy as we read it from Matthew chapter 1. We're now going back to Ruth chapter 4. But in Matthew 1, you saw names that surprise you. Tamar, the mother of Perez, who has an illegitimate relationship with Judah, dressing up as a prostitute to get into bed. That's where Perez comes from. And then, of course, Boaz, this man of God, his mother didn't simply dress up as a prostitute. Boaz's mother was a prostitute. And not only those two folks, now we have Ruth, the great outsider, the pagan from Moab. No family here, no part of the kingdom or the promises of God. And they all show up in the line of Jesus. Hold that thought. Back to Ruth 4. What I would like to do is two things, is hold off on your notes, and let's simply make a few observations from chapter 4, verse 13. So to bring us up to speed before we read again or look again at 13, before we do that, we see that last time we were together 2 weeks ago, there was an opportunity for Boaz to try to become the redeemer of Naomi and Ruth. But there was a closer redeemer. And so that closer redeemer had a chance to redeem the property, to do what all the laws of redemption required, and ultimately he backed out, making room for Boaz to be the redeemer. That's how we got here. So now, in our story, just as we had hoped, everything is moving along perfectly according to the writer of Ruth, which is probably the same writers from Lifetimes, I'm sorry, from a Hallmark. You get that right? It's a good ending. Hallmark never ends with a bad ending, which just ruins it for me. Let's not get off track. This is a good ending, folks. God has sovereignly worked in the life of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi, and they are redeemed. Praise God. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. She became his wife. So we've been looking at the book of Ruth in scenes. The first scene took place in a foreign land named Moab. Scene 2 took place in the fields surrounding Bethlehem. Scene 3 took place on the threshing floor where Ruth made her proposal to Boaz. Scene 4 starts chapter 4. That is scene 4. That is where the city gates and this redemption process took place. Now we're in scene 5, and this is our last scene. Scene 5 takes place at the home of Boaz. He took Ruth back to his home. They were married, and they have a son. Now, we see that the next verse could be a whole sermon on its own. Let's just make a few observations. I'll do my best to move along quickly, and then we're going to bring the whole thing together. Verse 13 goes on to say, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Number one, this story of Boaz, we have paid attention to the fact that Boaz is a type of Christ, a type of kinsman redeemer. We have celebrated that Boaz has been pointing us to the great redeemer. That Boaz, who was willing, and he was able, and he was family, and he was desirous of, and he was following God's law, and so he fulfills the role of a kinsman redeemer, and on several Sundays we've made the point, it's all about Jesus, the kinsman redeemer. So you've seen all that. We don't need to go through that, although it is wonderful. But something else takes place here. There's a marriage. Boaz takes her to be his wife. And now the imagery, the picture, the future all becomes even more clear that Boaz not only redeems her, but he marries her. Now, folks, please don't miss that Christ is also not just the redeemer. He is the bridegroom. And he came for his wife, the bride, the church. Boaz, even in this act of a marriage, reminds us that God's salvation plans are not just simply a good idea about a relationship. He draws a husband and wife into union. The same way that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, bringing saved people into a union that Paul calls in Christ. I remember when Ryan Hewlett and Jennifer got married, I said, what passage do you want me to read? And you know, could it be Ephesians chapter 5 where it describes the beautiful marriage between a husband and a wife and submission to one another and love? And then it goes on to say, marriage isn't the main point. The main point is Christ's love for his church. Every marriage pictures Christ and his love for the church. And so I thought Ryan and Jennifer would pick that. Oh, I should have known better. I thought, well, we'll go to 1 Corinthians. the wonderful chapter in chapter 13 about love, or maybe something from Solomon, or maybe from Genesis, where the two were no longer one but became two but came one. But no, and beautifully so, Ryan says to me, "Would you read Genesis 21? You're welcome to turn with me, because this is an amazing thing about Boaz and Ruth getting married. Because it is meant to picture the marriage of the church to Christ. His love for the bride he came to save. Now look at the poetic way that the author of Revelation, this is Revelation 21, John, how he speaks of this beautiful union. Revelation 21, if I didn't say that right, Revelation 21. I don't know what I said. Revelation 21. Don't you worry about it. Just got to keep you on your toes. I'll give you extra time because the leader's off base here. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw, listen, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place or the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." And of course, verse 4 is one of the most encouraging verses in the whole Bible, because it talks about heaven, and there'll be no more sickness and no more death and no more pain. What we see in the kinsman redeemer Boaz marrying Ruth, this marriage is a picture that the kinsman redeemer doesn't end. Listen, the transaction that took place of redeeming Ruth and Naomi, that was a legal civil law transaction that took place in the city gates. But it's not just a transaction, just as if your salvation is not just a transaction. Your salvation is actually much more than that, because in the act of redeeming you, your bridegroom, us as the church, as the bride, have been put together. And we see that here in one of the most remarkable short books in all the Bible. Point number one. Point number two. Now you got to go back. Ruth 4. Ruth 4. That's verse 13, part A. Now, verse 13, part B. And he, that is Boaz, Ruth 4:13, went into her. And that's how the Bible appropriately speaks to a relationship physically, not what happened in the threshing floor. And the Lord, look, the Lord gave her conception. The Lord gave her conception. Now, there's two things I want to draw to your attention. Only two times in the book of Ruth, only two times. Now, you all know what book of the Bible, other not this one, what book of the Bible never mentions God by name? Esther. He's on every page and in every verse. But his name, Yahweh, Jehovah, is not mentioned. Here, there's only two times in the book of Ruth where God, Yahweh, the Lord, is the subject of a verb. Why do I need to know grammar? There's only two times that God is the subject of the verb. Number one, right here. Look at this. And he went into her, and the Lord gave. The other time is in chapter 1, verse 6. After the family all dies in Moab, you may recall there's another time where God is the subject of the verb, and it says God visited his people with bread. So look, the book starts off with God, subject, verb, visited, with the book ending, God gave conception. And then the story in between. Folks, if we had time, the structure of a book, the way that God sovereignly put Ruth together, gives you all of these wonderful bookmarks and hints and structures to help you understand the book. Let me give you one more of the structure. The story of Ruth, the book of Ruth, starts with the story of Naomi. It starts off with tragedy and death and the loyalty of Ruth. That's how the book starts off. Tragedy, death, and the loyalty of Ruth. How does it end? The loyalty of Boaz, life, joy, and a birth. You see that? Not only that, the story unfolds. Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and the book ends. Boaz, Ruth, Naomi. So this is, by the way, just pause. You need to listen to the sermons on Sunday and go home and take time to explore and journey through the book on your own. I only have the time to give glimpses and key thoughts and preach, and you must go home with the incredible privilege to study the book deeply. I'm just giving you hints. Enough on the structure. 13b, the Lord gave conception. Now, I don't see her. They must be away. Where am I not seeing Amy? Amy, you hear Amy Unbury or no? So Amy is with Pregnancy Center North, and she would love to have as many of you walk with her next Saturday as you can. And Choose Hope the following week would love to have as many of us walk with them for life. These are both life organizations. Folks, is there any better verse in all the Bible to show us God's love for the unborn than a verse here that says every unborn child is divinely given? There is no more arguments. You with me? We're going to love people that have had abortions. We're going to love them, not judge them. We're going to love them. We're going to welcome them here. We're going to walk with them, and God might redeem their lives from that tragedy and that pain. We're not going to put some letter on them as if they stand out as a special kind of sinner. We're going to love them. But this verse, so you heard that. That's love, right? This verse says that every child is divinely given. If you look at the construction of this phrase in the Hebrew, I don't have time to do it. It's only like this two times in the Bible, this construction in Hebrew. God gave conception. And one of them is in the place of Eve after the fall when Eve is going to have a child. The same construction there. The point being, this is a new start. The promise to Eve is again coming to fruition in the womb of Ruth. So remember this, that the first point, salvation is not transactional. It's not like check a box. Salvation brings you into a relationship with the God of the universe through his son. And if you don't know his son, you do not know the God of the universe. It's not transactional, it's relational, because God enters into a marriage union with his children, his church, through Christ. And by the way, the main reason for my two cents, is not simply to save us, not simply to redeem us, but it's so we will worship and adore him. You, and me, we have been saved so that we will worship him and adore him and exalt him. That's point two, that every life comes from the Lord. Verse 14, observation number three. There's no Ruth in this end of the book. Isn't that funny? There's just nothing about Ruth here other than she has a baby, yes. There is no wedding ceremony mentioned. After this incredible love story that even secular humanistic philosophers and academics read this book, they all say this is one of the greatest literary works on romantic love ever. That's what they say. And yet there's not even a wedding. Maybe there was, and we just don't see it. As many preachers have picked up on and scholars, there's a reason the wedding's not even announced. It's not even talked about, although it's certainly there, I'm sure. It's because God is trying to put your focus. When you get married, it is bigger than you, young man and young woman. Have your wedding. Be thoughtful. Be wise. It's just one day. But God is giving a bigger picture here of what he does spiritually. Third point, that was an extra credit. Third point, now, nothing about that. Look where the switch, it switches to Naomi. Then the woman in verse 14 said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." Now, pause there. The women are not talking about Boaz. They're talking about Obed. Obed will be a redeemer to Naomi. Obed will be a refresher of life to Naomi. He will be a nourisher in her old age. Listen, this is so good, guys. God took Naomi from empty to full. God took Naomi from bitter to sweet. God took Naomi with no future name to a name of Jesus. It's beautiful, isn't it? Obed would be a redeemer. Obed would picture the great redeemer. Obed would be a restorer of life. Back to verse 15. For your daughter-in-law, that would be Ruth, who loves you and is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. She is more to you than seven sons. Sons was the all, be it everything. And the ladies say, wait a second. Naomi, Ruth has been better to you than seven sons. Don't miss seven. They are stressing here the perfection of God's purposes in the life of Naomi. I can't wait till we come back. We're going to do the application in 1 minute. 16, Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Guys, do you see the grace and compassion of the Lord? She lost her sons and her husband. She went from pleasant to bitter. She was going to lose everything. She was in despair. She was despondent. And the God of all comfort, and the Father of mercies, 2 Corinthians 1, he lays Obed on her lap. And as any good grandmother in that culture, she was going to help raise this young fella. Whew. The women then said, by the way, if you know your Bibles, who usually names children? Parents, father, right? Notice who names the child here. The women of the neighborhood. We got kids that are having babies all over in the Moore house, and we're trying to figure out who gets what name. So Cindy, we're just going to call the neighbors and let them decide. Tell the girls they're out of luck. It's going to be neighbors choosing. But look at this, guys. The women, I'll just apologize in advance that we're moving too fast. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Ruth." True, but not here. a son has been born to Naomi, the first son in redemption law is actually Machlon's son. Let me say that again so there's no confusion. From God's perspective and the law's perspective, even though Machlon died in chapter 1, the first child is accounted as his heir. All other children will be Boaz's heirs. Now, what did the neighbors name him? They named him Obed. Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. How many Obeds in the room? Okay. Obed most likely means servant. Most likely means servant, but there's some good evidence that shows it can also mean worshiper. Now think of this. Boaz, redeemer. Obed, redeemer. Obed, servant of God. Do you see how all this, it is flashing lights, ladies and gentlemen. The lights are flashing, the billboards lit up. The purpose of God is he is bringing along the seed of the true son of David. And he's given us these beautiful pictures along the way. The purpose of God is Jesus. Now, we can now go to your notes. That's funny, isn't it? I picked for today's theme Romans 8:28. You all remember it differently because of translations, but it's written right for you on your notes. So I'll read this one. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. I think most of us have memorized that. Do most of us know what it means? Didn't say everything is good. It said all things work together for good. For who? Those that love God are called according to his purposes. Those that love God are called. So we look at this now by way of a summary of the book, and we now get to the takeaways. The reason I told Natalie I was so excited about this, because this book reminds me that the God we love and serve is working all things according to his purpose for our good and his glory. Everything in your life. Now, let me say it in ways because I'm not as creative. But it just so happened as I was studying this week, I came across this devotional quote. Please listen, this is so important. If God intended for all of your days to be easy, they would be. Let's say that again. If God intended for all of your days and my days to be easy, they would be easy. But the author says this, no, that's not it. In grace, God intends to use your days and my days as tools of his refinement of your life. You get that? It's not about easy. See, we're, as the author goes on to say of that devotional, the problem with us, we're on the wrong agenda page. Dave's agenda is that his life would be comfortable and pleasurable and prosperous and easy and happy. That's my agenda page. Anybody want to say they agree with that? I want to talk to the ones that didn't. Here's the deal. That's not his agenda page. His agenda page is to make us holy and Christ-like, and he will do whatever it takes to accomplish that by using the circumstances of our lives as tools or instruments of his refining purposes in your life. I will do it now, and I will do it right when I close. I want to plead with you to trust a wonderful, holy, powerful, sovereign, providential God with everything in your life, no matter what the circumstances. And to know that in the difficult seasons, you can go read James 1, verses 2 to 4 about counting it all joy. You can read the other great passages, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, or Romans 5, 1 to 5, and see how God is using your suffering in your life. This is a pastoral plea from the book of Ruth. Folks, it will be the most freeing thing in your whole life if your perspective could change today, that your Heavenly Father loves you so much, He's going to do His agenda in your life and not your agenda in your life. I don't know why this is not like raising us to the roof. If you doubt that, you will live in doubt. If you don't believe it, you will question God. When serious heartaches and pains come, you will doubt God because He's not meeting your agenda. Your expectations are not met. So all things work together for good. We've got just a couple minutes. Let's do this fast. The all things that work together for good in the book of Ruth. One, Elimelech, in my mind, going against what God would have him do. He moves his family to a pagan land. That's my opinion. Some don't agree. No matter what, we do agree they go to Moab. Moab, a pagan land, pagan gods, all things working together. Number two, Elimelech dies, Machlon dies, Kilian dies, and Ruth is left in a foreign land with no hope. All things work together for good. They hear that God has visited Bethlehem with bread. They go back. The girls should go back, Orpah and Ruth. They should just go back to their families. No use going to Bethlehem. But God transforms Ruth's heart. And they go back. Naomi goes back bitter. She goes back despondent. She goes back in despair. Ruth comes newly trusting in the God of the universe, no longer the pagan gods. They now have no food. How are we going to support ourselves? Naomi says, go into the field. But at the beginning of chapter 2, almost like a side note, there's a little verse that says, Naomi has a relative. There's no evidence that that's where Ruth is told to go. But because God's working all things out together, listen, folks, Ruth goes to the field owned by Boaz. Just happens to be Boaz's field. Boaz just so happens to come on that day to check out that field. The indication is he has other fields. But he checks that day, and he just happens to see Ruth. He just happens to see this beautiful woman, but he's too old. Couldn't be nothing there. He just so happens to lavish her with gifts and food to take care of her and Naomi. Chapter 3, just so happens that Naomi and Ruth concoct, probably Naomi, a plan to make a risky proposal on a threshing room floor at midnight while the man's asleep. Not a good idea. But God is working all things together for good, even the sin in your life. That doesn't mean go sin. Repent of sin. Run from sin. Hate sin. But even then, God's accomplishing His purposes. Boaz wakes up with purity in his heart. He doesn't violate Ruth. He says, I will redeem you. Go figure. So the next day, he goes to redeem her. But there's a closer redeemer. But God is working all things together for good, isn't He? And that Redeemer declines all things. And Boaz, in the front of witnesses, redeems Ruth and Naomi and their property and their possessions and their posterity and Obed. And Ruth, who was not seemingly able to have a child under Machlon in the pagan land. Remember, she doesn't have any kids. Boaz goes into her. Can you believe it? She's pregnant. Divinely so. all things work together for good. But better than all that, God's purposes are being accomplished. But who for? Okay, Dave, it's good. All things work together for good, but for who? Those that love God and are called according to their purposes, his purposes. Not everybody. Only those that are his. Only those that love him. Who are they in the story? A widow who goes from empty to full, from bitter to sweet. A farmer with no family, it appears, goes from being a wealthy farmer to being part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And Ruth, oh my gosh, folks, Ruth, this beautiful lady, this wonderful, godly woman who says, wherever you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Where you lodge, I will lodge. I will obey. I will pursue God because I trust, as Boaz says, I am under the wings of God. Those are the characters. Those are the called. Folks, listen now. All things work together for those who love God and are the called. In this room, all you that name the name of Christ and have a relationship with him, truly know him, not just here, but here. You are the called. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all of us who trusted Christ. And now this is the promise that you've all wanted, and the promise that we keep looking past, and the promise we keep setting aside, and the promise we don't always believe. Because Dave, you have no idea what life's like in our house. You have no idea the pain we're suffering. Well, I may not know all of the pain you're suffering, but what I do know that this is a promise, not a suggestion, that God is accomplishing his purposes in each of your life on his agenda, for his purposes and his way, and all of our suffering and all of our challenges and all of our trials and all of our tribulations are simply tools in the hands of the Redeemer as he makes you and me into the people that he wants us to be for his glory, and that our worship would increase. Wow, this is good. And how's it end? How's it end? For his purpose is all things work together for good to those that are called and love him according to his purpose. Folks, can you imagine how good it is if you would leave here today and say this, Lord, I don't care what happens. I just want your purposes to be done. I say this prayer at least 5 times a week. In the morning, I say this, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do today. Because, you know, we don't know what he's going to do today, right? But do your will for your glory, and I'll trust that it's for my good. And start every day like that. Oh my gosh, your life would be transformed. Back to my pastoral plea. I plead with you to see through a different lens that the God of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and Obed is the God of us. And instead of Ruth being our Redeemer, he sent his son to Bethlehem to be our Redeemer. Except, folks, there was no Redeemer for him. He was abandoned, forsaken, because we were. He died because we deserved to die for our sins. And he rose again so that we could have life. What is the purpose of God? It's Jesus. What is the purpose of God? It's that you and me would know the risen Savior. And through his work on the cross, we would fall so deeply in love with him that we would live lives of constant worship. 3 thoughts to take you home with. Probably a lot of thoughts to go home with. Would we in this church welcome Ruth? Would we really welcome Ruth? Keep in mind, she's an outsider. Keep in mind, she's part of the enemy tribe. Keep in mind, she's dirty or whatever words we use. Let's bring it into today. Who would not be welcome here? Anyone? And you say, oh, Pastor, we would let anybody come in. But would we talk to them? If a couple walks into this sanctuary on Sunday and they are in a same-sex relationship, how do we handle it? If somebody's gone through a change, physically, sexually, how do we handle it? Well, just remember this. I don't have time to exposit all that. Let him do this. How about let him do this? And how about we love their socks off? And how about we trust that a redeemer can redeem those outsiders too? Number one, how would we accept Ruth's outsiders? Number two, why in the world, Lord, did you fill your lineage with so many messed up people? Lord, come on. We need models. We really need the people that are achievers. Lord, what's up? He fills it with outsiders and dirty people and prostitutes and those that fake prostitution to have an ancestral relationship. That's who he puts in his lineage. Why? Because he wants us to hear something today that has got to be the case. He's saying, Perry Hall Baptist Church, I came for lost people, messed up people. Better yet, let me make it biblically sound. I came to save sinners. Something's got to change, folks. If that is the purpose of God, a redeemer for lost, sinful people, how can you have one other priority but to worship him in gratitude, tell people about Jesus? And I just love one of my sisters. I won't embarrass her. She said to me, she goes, Pastor, I did this because I knew you would want me to do it. And there was somebody working in our parking lot for these, you know, the power lines and all that. She's not usually likely to go up and start a conversation, but she did. And for some reason, she was feeling like this is what I would want her to do. And she's right. So she goes and starts a conversation. And I'm telling you, it is so far out of her comfort zone to do this, at least pretty far out of her comfort zone. Wonderful lady, love her, sister in Christ. How you doing? I feel like you've been here overnight. Nope. That's all he said. Well, you sure are working a lot. Yep. God did not make her first chance here. That was the only two words she could get out of her. She goes, okay, talk to you later. Boop, 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 boop. I love her that she did that. Oh my gosh, guys. With the story we just read, pastoral plea, never live another moment without trusting in the powerful, loving, sovereign, providential purposes of God in your life. And listen, you've got loose ends in your life. You're saying, Moyer, you have no idea. This story ended well. Mine's still a wreck. My life is still messed up. I still have loose ends. I still don't know what's going on. I don't even know why I'm here. Well, Mark Twain once said, there's two important days in your life. You remember this? The first one is the day you're born. The second one is, you know why. The first most important day is the day you're born. The second most important day is when you find out why you're alive. Ruth tells us we're alive to make much of the Redeemer, to worship him and to tell others. May that be God's heart for our church. It is God's heart. May that be our heart for this church. Let's pray. Father, I don't know if I've ever read anything more beautiful than this book in your book. And while I will probably say that with each book we study, at this moment, I can't help but think this is one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ I have ever seen. And Father, that brings great joy to me. And as a pastor, I beg you that there would be none here that has not met the Redeemer. Father, may this whole church family be refreshed. We learned last week, Lord, that Philemon was a refresher. We now learn that Obed was going to be a refresher. Oh, Father God, may we be refreshed at this beautiful picture and refreshed in such a way that we would want to be refreshers. And the best way to do that is to bring hope to people that have no hope. Father, for those that are still struggling and the story hasn't had a happy ending, and there's still loose ends and there's still whys and there's still doubts, I pray that you would supernaturally intervene in the lives of that person and let them know that you're not done, that you will indeed accomplish your purposes in their lives, and that in the meantime, you're using life as a tool of refinement. Be glorified, Father, as we live out the life of Ruth and Boaz in our real lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
It is well.
Stand, please. Thank you. Thank you for welcoming them and loving them. Guys, that was awesome. I didn't know what they were going to sing at the end. You didn't tell me. We didn't talk about it. Is that right?
Right.
Pretty doggone good. What do you think? Thank you, Lord. And just think that the man who wrote that song received a telegram, and the telegram said from his wife, "All is lost. I alone have survived." His four children died in a shipwreck. And when he made the journey to be with his wife across the Atlantic, when he got to this spot, he wrote that song. When we get that picture of God, no matter what goes on, we can say, "It is well with my soul." Amen? Amen. Father, take us from here with a great sense of refreshment. Encourage us today, Lord. Bless the people in this room. And Father, for this group of young, beautiful voices, Father, thank you for their ministry to us today. Father, thank you for working all things together for good, including that final song for your glory. Be exalted, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.